All right, so we're continuing there in 1 John chapter 4, and look at verse number 6. It says, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth." The title for the sermon this afternoon is The Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. When you talk about the Spirit of Truth, what comes to mind? What is the Spirit of Truth? Does anyone? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit of God. And so knowing this, in fact, what you understand this whole chapter, we're kind of determining whether someone is being driven by the Spirit of God or by other spirits. Because when we begin there in verse number 1, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Okay? So which spirit should we believe? We should, of course, believe the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit teaches each one of us. But we're being commanded here not to believe every spirit. You know, if there's something that I leave with you when I go back to Queensland, I don't know when I'll be able to travel. I hope I can travel every week like in the past. But one thing I really want to leave with you over this past year and over that I've been here is not to believe every spirit, okay? We all know not to believe the mainstream media. We all know it's full of lies. We all know there's an agenda. But one thing that I feel that we're still struggling as a church is to identify alternative media as a place of lies as well. We kind of think that just because it's contrary to the lies we hear on the mainstream media, therefore it must be truth. No, brethren, it says here, "Believe not every spirit," meaning that whatever you listen to, whoever you want to build your knowledge and understanding and trust, you need to determine, is this person coming with the right spirit? Now, first of all, aren't the majority of people not saved? I mean, if you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit. So don't assume the person that you listen to that's not saved is going to tell you the truth. You don't know what spirit they've been influenced by. Okay? There are people that fall under the Christian umbrella and they give you what they consider truth. Yeah, you got to try every spirit. You need to test those spirits because it says, keeps going to verse number 1, "But try the spirits whether they are of God." Look at this. "Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Many false prophets are gone out into the world. How do you know if I'm a false prophet or a true prophet? Do you guys know? Hopefully, try the spirits whether they are of God. I'm hoping that, you know, now I've been pastoring this church for over 3 years. I'm hoping at some point you've come to realize the spirit that is being used by Pastor Kevin to preach God's word is the Holy Spirit. It's not some false spirit. I trust that. I trust that's the case, okay? But whoever it is that you listen to, you need to learn to try the spirits. That means to test the spirit. You need to figure out who's influencing this guy. Is he saved? Is the Holy Spirit speaking through this guy's mouth? Or is it some other spirit? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know, there are more unsaved false prophets in this world than there are truly born again, spirit-filled preachers in this church, in this world. That's just how it is, brethren. And so you need to be able to identify who's of the truth and who's not. I'm going to quickly read to you from Proverbs 14:15, which reads, "The simple believeth every word." I don't want you to be simple. What's simple? Kind of unlearned. Okay, without knowledge. It says the simple believeth every word. I don't want you to just hear something, you know, and just, I believe it. It must be true. One thing I definitely want you guys to get in the habit of is when you hear something, figure out, do your research. Is this really true or is it not true? Because there are so many lies. We are living in a deceitful, lying world. It's lie after lie after lie. And I don't want you to be simple. I want you to be smart. I want you to be educated. I want you to be in touch with the Spirit of God and work out, Lord, I'm going to investigate and determine whether this is true or not before I send it out and share it with other people. It's so important that we do this because simple believe every word. I do not want you to be simple. It keeps going by saying, but the prudent man, prudent means to be careful, all right? The prudent man looketh well to his going. Okay, we want to be prudent. We want to be careful. We want to make sure that the information that we receive is true, that we learn to do the research. Can you please just go back to one chapter there in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 24. It says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Brethren, each of us have been given this Holy Spirit of God. We've all received the Spirit of truth. You know, we all should be truthers. But did you know there are lies in the truther movement? Because the truther movement is not made up of spirit-filled, born-again Christians. But there's a lot of truth, but there's a lot of lies. Mainstream media, there's a lot of truth, but there's a lot of lies. You know what's great about the Bible? There's a lot of truth and no lies. It's all truth. Okay? So as long as I stay preaching faithfully the word of God, you're always going to receive the truth. You know why this is such an important thing for me? Like, why is it that when I hear information, I want to go back and dig in, is this legit or not? I just want to be annoying to people? Is that... No, you know why? Because every week, you know, I prepare sermons. Now I'm preparing 4 sermons a week because I'm preaching twice for New Life, twice for Blessed Hope. I spend maybe 5-6 hours maybe on a sermon, okay? Sometimes up to 8, sometimes maybe as little as 4 hours. Just depends on the you know, how much is within the sermon. But I would say that if all I did was just put down my thoughts, and as I read the Bible, just put down my thoughts, I reckon I'd get the sermon done within 2 hours. I spend at least 50% or more of my time making sure that what I'm about to say is true. That's why. I go back and fact check. I go back and compare scripture with scripture. I've got all these references that you don't even hear in my sermon. Okay? I go back and I say, before I even open my mouth, I want to make sure that I'm telling the people of God the truth. And I'm scared, brethren. I've got a fear of God to lie to you because you're God's people, you're God's children. I don't want to stand behind the pulpit and say, thus saith the Lord, and lie to you. I spend most of my time just fact-checking, comparing scripture after scripture, reading the context once again. Am I taking the right application here? Am I speaking the truth? That's what I spend most of my time when I prepare a sermon. And so that's become my norm. That's become my, you know, just how I operate. You know, whatever I hear, I'm going to have a critical ear, and I want to try the spirits. I want to see whether this is of the spirit of truth or whether it's a lie. Okay? Now look, you know, obviously, I'm not saying that you should get to the point where, you know, you just come to church and you just accept everything I say as the gospel truth. Because I'm still a man, aren't I? I can still make mistakes. I can still say the wrong thing. I can many times even misspeak. And as I misspeak, even though I didn't mean to say it like that, it could come out and cause people to be a little bit confused. I could still say something wrong, okay? So I still want you to listen to me with a critical ear. I don't want you to get to the point where I'm just going to trust everything the pastor says behind the pulpit. That's not a good place to be. But listen, once again, if you've been in this church for some 3 years, you would have long ago determined whether I'm operating from the spirit of truth. Because what you don't want to be the complete opposite, where you come to church and all you do is just criticize. You know, you're just like, I don't know if you pass what pastor's saying. It's true. It's like, well, then you're not going to get anything out of the sermon. Okay, you should have determined a long time ago whether I'm a preacher of the truth or whether I'm not. And if you've determined in your heart, yes, this is the preacher of the truth, then I hope you have trust and confidence. You come to church, you're willing to receive what is being preached, but always just have a little bit of a critical ear. You know, I've gone to church my whole life, and you know, most of the times with the pastors I'm under, yeah, I know they're going to do the best they can. I know they're going to preach the truth. But then every now and again, they'll say something, they'll preach something, and I'll be like, oh, that's new. Oh, I've not thought about it like that before. Oh, I've never thought of that verse in that way that he used. Okay, and then what have I done after the service? I'm not going to criticize the pastor. I've just gone back and done my own research, read it over again, and boy, if he's right, man, I learned something new. That's awesome. All right, and if he's a little bit wrong, well, it's a little wrong. We can maybe have different views on that. It's not a big issue. It's not a major doctrine. Or sometimes I've had to go to the pastor and say, Pastor, look, you said this or that. I want to understand better. Can you clarify what did you mean by this or that? Okay, so we should still have that a little bit of a critical ear, you know, making sure that what we're hearing is the truth. But we don't want to be so critical that every time you come to church, you're like, man, I don't know if this pastor's going to say the truth or not. Okay? You should determine a long time ago whether I'm operating by the spirit or truth or whether I'm not. Let's keep going. Verse number 2. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. I used to really struggle with this verse when I was young. Okay? Because it says here, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Well, don't the Catholics also teach that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Don't the Orthodox teach that as well? Does that mean they're all operating from the Spirit of God? Are they all sent by God? Now, one thing that I've learned to understand about this chapter, it's not really teaching us, it's not really pointing to us who the real Spirit-filled preachers are, but rather, as it said in verse number 1, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, it's helping us identify the false prophets. That's kind of the main reason why this chapter exists. And I'll explain it all to you soon. Let's keep going. Verse number 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Okay, so we know that the Antichrist, this beast in the book of Revelation, will come. But notice there's already a spirit of Antichrist in this world. Okay. So when people say, you know, oh man, I think the Antichrist is walking this earth right now. I think we're near the end times. I'm like, the spirit of Antichrist has always been in the world. There's nothing new, okay? You know, I'm not going to get carried away with end times things because I know what Christ said to me. He says that in the midst of the week, when we see the abomination of desolation, then we'll know we're in the end times. So until that happens, I'm just going to be, yeah, I'm going to have an open ear. I'm going to look around, watch. But at the end of the day, I'm just going to go, well, the spirit of Antichrist is always here. I mean, it's nothing new. You know, even in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. This was in the time of Paul. Only he who now letteth will let until it be taken out of the way. The mystery of iniquity, the spirit of Antichrist, was already on the scene at the beginning of the New Testament. Okay? Yes, we're getting a little bit closer every day that goes by, every time there's a change in power and kingdoms. And, you know, people talk about the New World Order. Yeah, maybe there's a New World Order around the scene. There's always been New World Orders. Every time kingdoms rise and fall, there's a New World Order. It doesn't mean that the next New World Order is the Antichrist kingdom, though. There could be another 5 New World Orders before the Antichrist kingdom comes on. I'm not saying it could be the next one. I don't know, okay? I don't know until I see the abomination of desolation. But I'm not going to get too carried away because the spirit of Antichrist has already been at work from the very beginning, okay? So we're looking at the spirit of the Antichrist. We're looking at the spirit of lies. Of course, the spirit of the Antichrist is the devil himself. And we're also comparing that with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, can you keep your finger there and go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse number 23. Because these verses that we just read can be difficult, okay? You turn to Mark 1:23 and I'll read verse number 2 again, which says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So does everyone that say that Christ came in the flesh, does that mean they're of God? And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is not of God, and the Spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is in the world. All right? So, is this saying that only saved, born again, spirit-filled people can claim that Christ has come into this world? Is that what it's saying? Now, when it says, he that confesseth Jesus Christ, if you don't know, the word Christ is the word Messiah or Messias. Okay? The word Messiah means the Holy One or the Anointed One. Okay? This is Christ. This is Messiah. We identify him as Jesus Christ, as Jesus. He is the Messiah. But is it only spirit-filled Christians, I can say that. This is why I want you to turn to Mark chapter 1, verse number 23. Mark chapter 1, verse number 23. It reads, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. So this unclean spirit is not the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't call the Holy Spirit unclean, right? It's a spirit of a devil, okay? And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, O Jesus of Nazareth? So who is this devil acknowledging? Acknowledging Jesus, right? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. So the Holy One of God is referencing what? The Messiah. You know, Christ, as I said, means Messiah. It means the Anointed One. The Holy One is the Anointed One. This unclean spirit is identifying Jesus Christ, basically, as the Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the Messiah, as the Holy One of God. I mean, these are words that you would hear preachers say. So what do we learn there? That even false prophets can testify that Christ has come in the flesh. Even false prophets can testify that Jesus is the Christ. So how do we understand this passage? This is challenging, isn't it? I think it's challenging. I think it is challenging. Okay, but I believe I have the answer, though. Okay. Well, number one, there's two ways to look at this. Number one, it helps us definitely identify false prophets in one sense. Because if someone says to you, Jesus is not the Christ, Jesus is not the Messiah, like what religion in the world believes there's a Messiah to come, but it's not Christ? It's not Jesus, sorry. The Jews. Judaism, okay? So what do we learn about Judaism? Is that of the Holy Ghost? No, it's a spirit of Antichrist, isn't it? Okay? If someone says to you that Christ did not come in the flesh, that immediately helps you identify this is a false prophet. Okay? This is a false religion. This is a false prophet. But it doesn't guarantee that everybody that claims these things are actually saved. So that's number one. It helps you identify false prophets. But the second thing that you need to consider is not to lose the historical context of this book, okay? This is at the beginning of the early church, okay? It's not like the world today where no matter what country you go to, everyone's heard of Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus has come on the scene. He's left it up to his disciples, his apostles, his prophets to go out and preach about Jesus Christ. People are still learning about Christ. There are many Jews that did not, they weren't even aware that Christ had come because they were in other places of the world, right? They didn't have the internet. They didn't have newspapers. They didn't have the way to, they didn't have, you know, easy access to news like this. And so you have John, you have the other apostles going through, teaching people, no, the Messiah has come and it's Christ. Let me teach you about Christ. Then you would have other Jews on the scene at this point in time saying, no, this is a lie. This is not true. Okay, and so those that were denying that Christ had come to this earth, yeah, they would be the spirit of Antichrist. These Jews were not saved. And so we can't remove the historical context here because it was a different world, right? People are starting to learn about Christ. And if people are saying, no, that's not Jesus, then you can definitely claim that person to be a spirit of Antichrist. Okay, let's keep going. Verse number 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. It reads, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." So if you're of God, you have overcome who? The false prophets, the spirit of Antichrist. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I think when I tend to sometimes speak to people in Christians that are maybe afraid or fearful, this is probably the verse that I quote the most. And I remind everyone, greater is he that is in you. Who's in us? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Than he that is in the world. Who is in the world? The devil. Who's the god of the world? The devil. The spirit of Antichrist. We're greater than the devil, brethren. Amen. But not in this flesh. You know, we can overcome the wicked one. You know, when the devil comes trying to hurt us, trying to tempt us to sin, you know, trying to hurt our families, trying to hurt our church, you know, one of us who has the Holy Spirit of God is greater than that devil. Praise God. Okay? We don't have to be afraid. Of, you know, I'll tell you the truth, when I was a teenager, partly because I went to a Christian, Baptist, charismatic, Pentecostal type church, right? And sometimes you would hear about the casting out of devils and these things that I found out later on to all be frauds that were going on, okay? But I had this kind of fear. I'm thinking, man, the devil must be so powerful. Like, how is it that, you know, people come to these churches and it's so-called filled, you know, they're demonic, and they could be. They could be filled by some devil. And then you've got this great charismatic preacher that pulls out the devil. Brother Les, you shared a video recently where the preacher fixes someone's arm. He got, you know, just a little bit of work and, you know, was able to fix someone's arm because it was too short. You know, it's all make-believe. It's fake. It doesn't exist, these things, right? But I used to be like, man, the devil must be so powerful. Because that's what these charismatic churches try to make it seem like. We're just a constant war with the devil. But you know, we've got the Holy Spirit of God though. It's greater than the spirit in the world. We can overcome the wicked one. We don't have to be afraid of the devil. We should be aware of the devil. We should understand that he goes around roaring about like a lion that goes around. How's the passage go? Roaring about. He's a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Sorry, brethren. That verse, okay? Yeah, he's a roaring lion. But you don't have to be afraid of the lion if you've got the Holy Spirit of God. Yeah, if you're away from the Lord and you walk in the flesh and you walk in darkness, you'll be an easy target for the devil. But as long as you are faithful to the Lord, abiding in Him, walking in Him, having close fellowship with the Lord, the devil can't do anything to you, brethren. Really, okay? And when you sin, it's not because of the devil. You sin because of the lust of your heart. Just blame yourself. Stop blaming the devil, okay? He's not that powerful, all right? They can, you know, he's not holding a gun to your head to make you sin. You choose to sin, okay? It's not the devil. Anyway, it says here, ye little children, ye have overcome them. So how have we overcome them? Yes, by the Spirit of God. But also, please go to the next chapter, 1 John 5. Go to 1 John 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, verse 4, which reads, "For whatsoever is born of God," remember what was born of God? The flesh? No, the Spirit. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Praise God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you've placed your faith on the Son of God, on his death, burial, and resurrection, then you have overcome the world. You have the power to overcome the wicked one. You can overcome the spirit of Antichrist. Okay? But isn't it interesting that you've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Not that I want to go on oneness over and over again, but then those that claim, well, Jesus is the Father, or Jesus is the Holy Spirit, look, they have not overcome the world. Again, it hurts me to say these things because there are people that I care about that actually believe these things, but it proves that they've never been saved. They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't have the Spirit of truth in them. They've been influenced by other spirits. This is why we need to test and try the spirits, whether they are of God. That's what the Bible says. We are here to testify, to speak of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is what helps us, or this is what causes us to overcome the spirit of Antichrist. Let's keep going. Verse number 5. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. You know why Blessed Hope Baptist Church will never be a mega church? You know why we'll never be in the thousands, in the tens of thousands? It's because we're not of the world. We're not of the world, okay? Yes, the false prophets, the spirit of Antichrist, they are of the world. They know how to attract the world. They speak of the world. You know, they speak about temporal, carnal things that pleases the flesh. They're not interested in eternity, and the world heareth them. Brethren, you know what they're saying? The world does not hear me. If an unsaved person is listening right now, or online, on YouTube, they're not saved, they're not going to understand a word I'm saying. They're not going to hear me. They're going to think I'm just rambling on about nonsense. But if you've got the Spirit of God, you will understand when a preacher is preaching by the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, you'll be able to identify that. You know, I've been to these mega churches. I remember I was in a Baptist Union church growing up, and one, I don't know why, but the youth group that I was part of, they said, hey, let's go to, I'm pretty sure it was Hillsong. I don't know if it was Hillsong 100%, but I'm pretty sure it was, or it was a church like Hillsong, okay? And I was like, wow, I've never been. All right, well, must be good. All right, we went there. It was the rock concert, the rock band. I'm like, am I in church? What is this? It was dark. I couldn't see my Bible. I couldn't read my Bible. Okay, I couldn't see the person next to me because their faces were dark. And then eventually, once, I don't know, the band kept playing, then you had a whole bunch of young people go to the front and start dancing. And there's all these girls in their miniskirts. And I'm thinking, this is church? I think this is a nightclub. Like, if I wanted to go to a nightclub, I'll go to a nightclub, right? If I wanted to go to a concert, I'll go to a concert. I'd rather go to a worldly, wicked, sinful concert where I know I'm in disobedience to God than use God's name and blaspheme Him, you know, using the word and you know, bringing all these young people together. Say, why? I go, why do we come here? Why do we come here? And I'd say, we're here to pick up the girls. Honestly. Now, I don't know, like, that was my one experience. I was like, I'm never going back. I'm never going to these sinful, wicked places ever again. This is not church. If I want to go to the concert, I want to go to the clubbing scene, I'll do that. Right? I'll do that, and I'll happily do it as disobedience to God. But I do not want to use God's name and think I'm doing something righteous by being part of something like this. Something so worldly and so wicked. And so, you know, I hope this church continues to grow. I hope Jesus Christ keeps building this church. But we're not going to do it with worldly tactics, okay? We're just going to be obedient to God's word. Let Him add. You know, people leave, people come and go. That's how the nature of churches, unfortunately. That's how it is, right? Fortunately, people come. Unfortunately, people go, okay? But that's how it is, brethren. You know, we just do what is right, and we let the Lord Jesus Christ build His church. Amen. Let's keep going. Verse number 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we learn just different ways of, you know, the spirit of Antichrist is also the spirit of error. Okay? So basically the Bible is saying this. If you are saved, you have the ability to determine whether you're listening to the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. Okay? You're able to determine. This is why it's so important as preachers that we use a lot of Bible, because we know the Bible is true. Okay, the more Bible we use, the more expound God's word, you know you're hearing the truth of God's word and not hearing the spirit of error. Can you please keep your finger there and go to John 14? Go to John chapter 14 and verse number 16. John 14, 16. As I said, the title for the sermon today is Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Truth. Okay. And even though, you know, 1 John chapter 4 doesn't really identify the Spirit of Truth as the Holy Spirit. And again, I've said to you that in order to understand the book of 1 John, you really need to understand the book of John. Okay, so we go back to the book of John, verse number 4, chapter 14, please. John 14, verse 16. John 14, 16. In fact, Jesus Christ spoke a lot about the Spirit of Truth. Okay, John 14, 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, And he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. We notice there in John 14, again the Trinity, Christ speaking about the Father, sending another comforter, which is the Spirit of truth. Okay, it's not Jesus Christ. Christ says it's another comforter. Okay, the Holy Spirit is not Jesus. It's another comforter. And it's not just the power of God. Some people think the Holy Spirit is just the power of God. No, the Holy Spirit is another person that makes up the triune nature of God. Please go to the next chapter. Go to John 15. John 15, verse 26. John 15, verse number 26. John 15, verse 26, it says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." What is the job of the Holy Spirit? To testify of Christ. Okay? You know, I went to the Christian school, a lot of different people, charismatics, Pentecostals, and they would often say to me about my Baptist church, and yes, I was kind of confused for a while. They'll say, "All you guys do is talk about Jesus. You never talk about the Holy Spirit." Right? I mean, you go to the Pentecostal churches, instead of like a cross, they'll often have like a dove or like a fire or something like that. And they'll say, you know, this is like a church of the Holy Spirit. And so it's almost like, well, what's wrong with Jesus? The Holy Spirit's coming to testify of Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of the whole Bible. We only have the Holy Spirit because of Jesus. We only have access to the Father because of Jesus. Yes, the Holy Spirit came not to be, not to take on the preeminence, okay? But he's there to point us to Christ. Go to the next chapter, John 16, verse 13. John 16, verse number 13. John 16, 13. It says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," look at this, "he will guide you into all truth, but he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So the Holy Spirit did not come to reveal some new truths about himself or about the Bible. No, the Holy Spirit has come to reveal to us the same things that Christ has already taught us through his word, to teach us to be that Spirit, to help us understand the difference between truth and error. Please be people of the truth. Don't be people of the truth or movement. Be people of the truth. Please, whatever it is that you learn, that you accept, that you share, that you've done your own diligent work, you've done your own research to determine whether it's true or not. And here's the thing, you're not going to know until you listen to it. You're going to have to listen to some lies and then to determine, is this a lie or is this truth? Okay? We have too much information. We have YouTube, we have BitChute, we have, what are some other platforms? Facebook and TikTok and what else is there? I don't know. There are so many platforms with so many videos, so many stories, so many fables, so many lies, so many false prophets. It's a minefield out there. Okay? When you listen to something, stop and say, is this the Spirit of truth? Now, here's a good thing. If you find a saved person, you've increased your chances that this person's going to speak the truth. But it still could be false. Like the saved person still could be a novice. The saved person might still be prioritizing their biases and their preferences over the Word of God. One of the challenges of the pastor is you've got to be as faithful as you can be to God's Word. And even when it's contrary to my own thinking, I've got to say, you know what? My thinking then, if it's contrary to my thinking here, God, I'm wrong. And I'm coming to church and I've got to preach the truth. You know? And I understand where people might not like what I'm saying because I don't necessarily like what I'm saying. But I'm here to speak the truth. I want to be used by God. I want the, you know, the Spirit of truth to use me, right? To teach people God's word. Back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So as I said to you last week, you know, another way of knowing that you are saved is basically whether you have love for the brethren. Do you love the brethren? Do you love your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Once again, we're not always going to get along. We're not going to always see eye to eye, okay? But one thing that we should definitely have is our love for each other. I want every brother and sister to succeed. Whether they're part of this church, whether they're not part of this church, if they're my brother in the Lord, I want them to do well. I want them to do great things for the kingdom of God. Let's keep going. Verse number 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. So if you don't love, you don't really know God. What is he saying? In order to have a greater love, we need to know God more. Why? For God is love. God is love. You know, we have these freaks right now. You know, the LGBT, the homosexuals, the sodomites, with their love is love campaign. Love is not love. They don't have the love of God. God is love. How can, you know, the only way we can truly love somebody is to understand the love of God. We're commanded to receive the love of God and to love with the love of God. We're to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. You know what? If you hate what God hates, yeah, you love what God loves. God is love. You have the true love. God wants to perfect this love in each one of us. The love of God. God is love. You cannot have love without God. Yeah, there might be some attraction. There might be some even feelings of emotions, but it's not truly the love of God. Okay? You know, husbands, if you're having marital issues, you need to get the love of God. God is love. Go to God and say, God, you are of love, and I want to have the love that you have for me, and I want to give that to my spouse. All right? You want to love your children? Lord, help me love my children with the love that you love Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We need to receive God's love and to love with the love that God has given us. That term, love is love, I just looked it up. You know, it says, I gave you a definition here online. It says it's a phrase meaning that the love expressed by an individual or couple is valid regardless of the sexual orientation or gender identity of their lover or partner. Rubbish, yeah. These freaks, they don't know what love is. They don't know what love is, okay? God is love. Let's keep going. Verse number 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So God manifested, he shows his love toward us by sending his only begotten Son to die for us, to come into this world that we might live through him. God wanted to give us life, life abundant, eternal life. We can only have that through Jesus Christ by believing in his sacrifice. This is very similar to another passage that we're probably familiar with, Romans 5:8, which says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing. That's an amazing love, okay? Like, I can kind of understand that God may send his Son for people that love God, that are trying to live godly. God goes, no, I'm going to send my Son while ye were yet sinners. While you're transgressing my law, while you don't care about offending me, God still says, I'm going to send my Son, and this is how I'm going to manifest my love to the whole world. Jesus Christ is the love of God. His sacrifice is the love of God. And eternal life is through Jesus Christ. Verse number 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Like, we can't say, yeah, the reason I got saved is because I just love God so much. No, you don't love God. God loved you. God sent Jesus. Praise God. And you accepted that free gift of salvation and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation, a big word, again, it just means to fully satisfy. Jesus Christ did everything to fully satisfy the punishment and the payment for our sins. Okay, I was just talking to someone on the phone just before the service, and he asked me, do we believe in once saved, always saved? And absolutely we do. We believe that Christ did everything necessary. Okay, that salvation is simply by Christ. And if we say we can still lose our salvation, or we still have to say something like, well, we still have to play our part, we still have to do our works and try to live godly, then you're basically saying that Christ was not the propitiation for our sins. That Christ was not enough. That his blood was not enough, that his sacrifice was not enough. No, Jesus Christ was enough. It's all we need to be saved. Salvation is a free gift, again, you know. Can't believe it. Salvation is just by placing your faith on the finished work. That's it. And then you're saved. You call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, and he gives it to you. Salvation is God's love to us, okay? It's not our love to God. Now, we should love God. I'm not saying we shouldn't love God. We ought to love God, okay? But, you know, God has given us a church. God has given us Blessed Hope Baptist Church and brethren here to help us grow in love, to help us perfect in love, okay? Verse number 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And, you know, this is what 1 John is largely about, not just the fellowship with the Father, not just fellowship with the Son, but fellowship with our brethren. And, you know, this is the thing. It's hard to love God because, I mean, like, let's say, Let's talk about my wife, you know. I'll give you an example. My wife likes to write in notebooks. She writes a lot of things like birthday presents and things. Anyway, I kind of thought, you know what? I want to give my wife a nice gift here. And I found this sort of tablet. But it's not really a tablet like an iPod or anything. What do you call them? An iPad? It's not like that. It's like a tablet that looks just like a book. Looks just like a notebook. And you can take a pen and write on it. And it looks like you're writing like with pencil. And it feels like you're writing with pencil, right? It's a little bit expensive, but I thought, you know what? No, I love my wife. This is something that I can give her because she's always writing. And then she's losing her books. This is one place she can have everything. And I bought her one, right? Just to show her that I love her, right? This is my gift to you. But how do we kind of love God, though? Like, what is it that we can do for God, exactly? Because God got everything. Like, does God really need us? Not really. You know, it's kind of hard to understand. Now, should we love God? Absolutely. But it's kind of like, how do we do that? How do we accomplish that? And again, it says in verse number 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is really interesting because I'll quickly read to you. In Matthew 25, verse 40, it says, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You know something that we can do is more easily than love God is to love each other, to help one another, to bless one another, to pray for one another, to show each other that we appreciate each other's company and fellowship. And if we do it to one another, we're doing it as unto the Lord God. That's what's amazing about it, right? You want to love God? You want to show that you love God? Well, love this church. Love your brethren. Love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And by doing so, you are showing that you love God. Let's keep going. Verse number 12. No man hath seen God at any time. So that, again, references the Father. No man has seen the Father. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Brethren, this is what we need to keep working toward. We want God's love to be perfected in us. Meaning that if you are saved, yes, you have a measure of God's love in you. But again, there's probably things that are earthly, sinful, wicked that you love as well. Guaranteed you love it because you still sin. Guaranteed. There's a part of you that still loves sinful, selfish things because you have the love of the world. Okay? But the Father wants to perfect his love in us. And again, it can't come through his flesh. It comes by the new man. Okay? That which has been born of God. But God is constantly doing this work in us to perfect us in love. You know, there might be things in the Bible that you find to be a little bit harsh, a little bit difficult. You're thinking, I don't know if that's, is that right? You know, does God really feel that way? But you find that as you mature and grow in the Lord, as God's love is perfected in you, you'll be like, yeah, that's right. I love this. I'm on God's program now, even though it makes me feel uncomfortable in the flesh, but I'm on God's program. This demonstrates that the Father is perfecting his love within you. We need to love what God loves. The more he perfects that, the more you will love the things that God loves. Let's keep going. Verse number 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. So if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God should testify in you whether you are saved or not. Like, I don't live my life thinking, am I saved? You know, wow, man, am I really saved these days? You know, if I really mess up in life and I make a big mistake, or I'm going through some difficulty. You know, when I was newly saved, I used to sometimes wonder, am I saved? But not anymore. Like, as I've grown and matured in the Lord, as the love of God has grown in me, and I have the Holy Spirit of God working in my life, I never once in my mind do I think, am I really saved? Maybe I'm not saved today. Okay? This is something that needs to develop in you. You need to understand, once again, that Christ is the propitiation for your sins. Christ has done it all. If you trust that, there's nothing that you need to do, okay? Nothing that you need to do. But look, there's no need to doubt your salvation, okay? The Holy Spirit of God is that which confirms whether you are saved or not, okay? And if you say to me, Pastor Kevin, I still struggle with the idea of whether I'm saved or not, then please talk to me after the service, okay? Well, sometime during this week, if you're still struggling, I wonder if I'm saved, I don't know, please talk to me after the service because this should not be the case, okay? Now, I do believe, maybe someone that is newer in the faith or maybe under extreme pressure, you may have some doubts at times, okay? But generally speaking, right, the Holy Spirit of God testifies that we are saved. You know, I don't need to prove it to anybody that I'm saved. I know I'm saved because of the Holy Spirit of God that is within me. What am I up to, brethren? I've lost my place. Sorry? 13? I read verse 13. Did I read verse 14? I don't think so. Okay, verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So once again, verse 13 and 14, once again, you see the triune nature of God. He's given us His Spirit, the Father sent the Son, and yes, the Father sent the Son. Christ did not become the Son at Bethlehem's manger. He was already the Son of God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Son was sent, okay? Sometimes people don't understand this. They think, well, if we believe that Jesus Christ became the Son at Bethlehem's manger, then what about the Father? If there was no Son, then there was no God the Father. I mean, think about that, okay? There was no Son, there was no Father then. Because the Father, obviously He's the Father because He's got the Son. And He's the Son, Jesus Christ, is because He's got a Father. Let's keep going, verse number 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Verse number 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. All right. So this idea that, and he that dwelleth in God, dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God. Okay. So this dwelleth in love basically is the main theme of all of 1 John, okay? But it's mentioned to us in many different ways. You know, in the previous chapters that we've gone through, you know, you may recall that some other ways that this was said is that we ought to have fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the Son. You know, some other ways it says that we ought to walk in light, okay? Obviously, if we walk in light, we are dwelling with God. We are dwelling in love. Other ways was to keep His commandments, keep His word, abide in Him, abide in the light, doeth righteousness. These are all talking about the same thing, that we abide in the Lord. We stay close fellowship with God. You know, we abide in the light. We do His commandments. We do His will. We stay in His love. The closer we are to God, the greater ability God will have to perfect His love within us. Verse number 17. Herein is our love made perfect. So what is the reason? Why does God want to make our love perfect? Once again, if our love is perfect, we're going to love the things that God loves. We're going to hate the things that God hates. If our love is made perfect in the Father, we're going to be able to do the commandments, keep His will, walk in His ways. Why does God want to perfect this in us? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. This tells me that some Christians, when Christ comes back and we're standing before God in judgment, some of us are going to have the boldness to go before God and say, God, I'm ready to be judged. Some other Christians are not going to have that boldness. They might even be ashamed. Okay, why would they be ashamed? Because God was never able to perfect His love within them. God never was able to complete that because that person was far from the Lord, never grew in the Lord, never walked in His ways, did not do His commandments, did not ever try to win a soul to the Lord or anything like that. These people will be ashamed at the coming of Christ. But God does not want us to be like that. He wants us to stand before Him in judgment, in boldness. Keep your finger there and please go to Romans chapter 14. Go to Romans chapter 14. Let me remind you, judgment day is coming. Okay? Now, if you read your Bibles, you understand the Bible, there are two types of judgments. There's one judgment for the non-believer, the one that has rejected Christ, the great white throne judgment. Okay? That person, you know, when God opens the books, they're going to find that person's name is not going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they're going to be cast in hellfire, okay? Now, we're not going to stand in that judgment because we're saved. We're children of God. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, okay? But there is another judgment for the saved, okay? And let's read it together here in Romans 14, verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That is not the same as the great white throne judgment that we read about in Revelation. Okay? This is the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to stand before, brethren. We're all going to stand before Christ one day. He's going to judge us for what we've done in our life, in our Christian life. Are you ready for that? Do you have the boldness? Are you right? Yes, I can't wait. I hope so. But I think, in honesty, we're probably all like, oh man, not yet. I still got some work to do in my life, you know. This is not about salvation. Okay, this is not about salvation. Okay. Well, let's keep going. Verse number 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Wow. Are you ready for that? You know what? I'm going to have to give an account for myself. As the head of my house, I'm going to have to give an account for my family. As the head of this church, not the head of this church, but as the pastor of this church, Christ is the head of the church. But as the pastor of the church, I have to give an account for this church and the people that are in this church. I don't know if it's all going to happen at the same time or there's going to be a different way. I don't know exactly, brethren. But we're all going to have to stand before Jesus Christ one day, and he's going to ask us, what did you do for me? We're not going to stand before him and confess our sins. It's been taken care of, okay? God's not going to put a big TV screen, as you see in some places, and show you all the wrong sins that you've done. And you're like, oh man, I'm sorry, God. No, you're saved. Your sins have been dealt with, okay? God has not just forgiven our sins. He's forgotten our sins, okay? That we're not going to stand before God in our sinful nature. But he's going to ask us and ask, you know, what did you do for me? What have you done for me? What have you accomplished for me? You know, I've given you eternal life. I've given you the gospel. I've given you Blessed Hope Baptist Church. What have you done for me? And you know what? If you want to do a lot for the Lord, you need to have the Father's love perfected in you so you can actually love the things that God loves, do the things that God wants you to do. The more righteous, the more holy you live your life, the more boldness you're going to have before God in that throne. Say, God, I'm ready to be judged. You know, I want all of us, not I don't just me, I want this whole church, you know, man, woman, and child, to stand before Jesus Christ and for Christ to say, thou good and faithful servant. Imagine those words, thou good and faithful servant. You know what? I mean, if you haven't been good and faithful for him, he's not going to say those words. You'll still go to heaven, but it'd be a little embarrassing. It'd be a little embarrassing at the beginning, right? That, man, I got eternal life. Jesus Christ suffered for me. God's loved me so much, and I just lived for myself my whole life. I did nothing for the Lord. That'd be a little bit embarrassing. And God's going to reward us in heaven. You know, the more we do for God in this earth, the greater our riches are in heaven. God says to lay up our treasures in heaven. Okay, that's where we ought to be laying our treasures in heaven, doing the will of God. Let's keep going. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, this fear here, if we understand the context of what we're reading, okay, again, that we're going to stand in the day of judgment of Jesus Christ, this fear isn't like the wrong type of fear. It's not like fearing man or fearing the world or fearing the devil. This fear that we're reading about here is the fear of God. Okay? Should we fear the Lord? Absolutely. Okay? Absolutely. Okay? But let's consider that in that sense. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Let me illustrate this from just a father-child relationship first, and then you'll understand how this applies with God. So, you know, when you have children, you don't have to teach them to disobey. You don't have to teach your children how to lie or cheat. They learn it themselves. They're pretty good at it. They've got the sinful nature. They tap in it pretty early as children, right? This is why as parents, we're commanded to correct our children, to teach them, to chastise them, right? And sometimes when you do that, your children will fear mum and dad. So they'll do that which is right out of fear of getting disciplined. Haven't we all been there? Haven't we all done that which is right for our parents because we're afraid of what they might do to us, how they might, you know, even the fear of disappointing our parents might even come on the scene, right? And so, yes, many times we do that which is right just out of fear, okay? But God wants us to grow from that state. We ought to start with a fear of God, yes, but then God wants to perfect his love in us. And when God perfects our love in us, we no longer do things out of fear, okay? We do it out of love. You know, I've experienced that growing up. Yeah, I was afraid of the chastisement, afraid of disciplining my parents. But at some point, I realized, man, you know what? These rules, doing that which is right, is good. You know, and I love my parents so much. I don't want them to look at me and feel like they failed as a parent. You know, I'm just going to do that which is right because I love mum and dad. It's not because of the fear of the rod or fear of chastisement anymore. It's because love is greater than fear. And you do things out of love, you'll be more effective in your works for God if you do it out of love than if you do it out of fear. Okay? And that's how it ought to be as a Christian. Yeah, we start with the fear of God. I still have the fear. I have the fear of God right now, if in case I make a mistake. But honestly, more than fear is a love for God, is a love for God's people. You know, the reason I try and study and get my sermons together and dedicate the travel from Queensland back and again is because I love God. You know, that's really the main driver, you know. The more God perfects his love, you know, you're going to be doing things out of love for God rather than the fear that he'll correct you. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So while God's still perfecting his love in you, yes, keep having the fear of God. It's going to help you to do that which is right. But at some point, as you continue to grow, you're just going to do it because you love God. You're just going to go soul winning because you just love God. You love Jesus and you don't want Jesus' sacrifice to go to waste. You want as many people as you can that can hear it to have the free will to accept it or reject it. You know, you're going to be doing things just out of love. Let's keep going. Verse number 19. We love him because he first loved us. Isn't that true? If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. So, in conclusion to this chapter, how much you love your brethren, your brother or sister in the Lord, is a good indicator to show how much you love God. Okay? Some people love God and they're too good for church. You know, they just, every church is hopeless, every church is wrong, I'm too holy, I just love God too much. They don't love God because they don't love the people of God. You know, thank God we have this church. You know, I really want this church to have a full-time pastor. I want New Life Baptist Church to have a full-time pastor. I want us to meet in a bigger building, more comfortable. I want the building that we meet in to have a grass area with a play gym so the kids can go out and play and that it's fenced and they're protected. They don't just walk out and get hit by a car. You know, I wish we had much more, you know, available to our church, you know. But I'd much rather be in this church with the people of God, with the Spirit of God that works in our hearts, to hear the truth of God's word, than be in any church that is without the Spirit of God, a church that is without love, or that have the love is love instead of the God is love, you know, philosophy in that church. You know, I'd much rather be in this small church with you guys and show you love. And if I can love you guys, you know, then this definitely shows that we love God. I want you guys to love God, you know, but you can start by loving your brethren, by loving your brothers and sisters in the Lord, for loving the truth. You know, loving the truth and hating the lies. So, brethren, let's end it there. Let's go to a word of prayer.